thank Jim for the good song he sang. And I want to welcome everyone here and encourage you to be back tonight. This morning we're going to look at the subject, approved unto God. Tonight we'll look at the subject, approved unto God, but by being a productive Christian. So there are various ways that we'll look at this subject. And as we think about having God's approval, what's more meaningful and valuable than to have the approval of God? You ever thought about that? Our Creator, our Sustainer. You see, our salvation is dependent upon us meeting God's approval. This was the conclusion Solomon came to over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, where he said there, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad or evil." Paul made the same conclusion. He said in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, that we will all stand and give account of ourselves unto God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that they have done it, whether it be good or whether it be bad." So our approval matters, doesn't it? Jesus said in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 46, He said, "I am the light of the world. But whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness, or be not approved unto him." He said, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself," he said, "but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So Jesus spoke what was approved, didn't he? It was received of the Father. Think about that. See, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The shall profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." He said in verse 19, "Nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity." If we're involved in iniquity, we won't be approved of God. What's iniquity? It's lawlessness. When we look at the New King James Version, it's rendered this way. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In the American Standard Version, renders it this way: "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God." So we see where approval unto God is something that requires effort, doesn't it? So as we think about this, the approval of God should be the desire of every Christian. See, one must be obedient in all things in order to be approved of God. Just think about Christ. He's our example in this, isn't he? He was approved of God. In Acts chapter 22, we see where Peter described Jesus this way. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." And some in Corinth were approved. Some weren't. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. Paul said, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest or made known among you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, Paul commended the Corinthians for their undertaking and dealing with the man who was involved in incest. And he said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 11, he says, for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So they obeyed Paul in casting that man out, and evidently, I think he returned back to the fall and repented. That's what I think. They were approved in that matter. The Apelles was approved in Christ. In Romans chapter 16, verse 10, Paul said, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. And then in our text, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Christians are commanded to be and to seek approval of God. He said, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So in this context, you know, Paul has contrasted divine truth with the errors of men. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, it says, hold fast the form words, or the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Then in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So when we teach error, that subverts those who hear it, or those who accept it. So Christians are given the charge to take heed, or to keep, or to give heed to the truth of the gospel, not errors of men. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What was taught and what was believed mattered, didn't it? Because the Lord knows who is His, doesn't He? Those that are approved of Him. So the child of God is commanded to give diligence. It is to study. So it has to be approved of God. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that He's given us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we have to seek out and study that knowledge that is given us. In verses 5 through 10 of that same chapter, he said, and besides this, give all diligence. Add your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love. For if these things be in you and abound, it make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's the same word, same Greek word you have in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. To make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Give diligence. Study. See that word study. That word study comes from the Greek word spadazo, and we get the word speed from this word. English word speed. Strong defines it this way, to use speed, that is, to make effort, to be prompt or earnest, to give diligence, or to do diligence, to be diligent, to endeavor, to labor, to study. Bind defines it as a term that signifies to hasten to do a thing, to exert oneself, to endeavor to give diligence, or to hasten. So why study or be diligent? That's the question. Why? I'll give you several reasons. Not only because the Lord said to, but I'll give you some things to think about. First of all, we want to think about why we need to study or be diligent. First of all, life is short. Death is certain, isn't it? We need to redeem the time. James said in James chapter 4, verse 14, he said, "For as you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So life is not certain, is it? We must make haste. We must be diligent. We must realize that we don't know when the end will be. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed to men once to die, but after this is judgment. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul urges the Christians there to walk circumspectly, to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the use of the time that we have. He said, because the days are evil. Then the same message he uttered to those in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. He said, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without." That is, towards those that are not Christians, redeeming the time. So we have to make proper use of our time, value our time. We all have the same amount of time. I think there's 168 hours in a week. How do we use that time? How do we use it? Do we need God's approval, don't we? And we're called to give an answer. Paul said in Colossians 4, verse 6, he said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." We need to answer carefully. It comes about by knowing God's Word, being diligent in studying God's Word. We need God's approval when it's necessary to make a defense of our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter said, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." You know, there's nothing more troubling to a preacher when someone has asked a question, and so I have my preacher answer that question for you. Why don't you answer it? Why don't you answer it? You know, the best way to learn God's Word is to get in a discussion with someone about some subject. So we have to defend the Scriptures. We need God's approval when we do that, don't we? Against false teachers. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the Scriptures, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world." How do we know when someone's speaking error or speaking the truth? How do we know that? See, we don't need to know every false doctrine, do we? We just need to know the truth, and if it doesn't match up with the truth, it ought to stick out like a sore thumb. Lights ought to go off. Then there are times we must contend for the faith. Jude said, "Beloved, when I give all diligence, I write to you the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." He said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to be able to weed people out like that. But we need God's approval. Sure, we need God's approval. We need to be diligent, so we can be pleasing ourselves and a faithful, approved servant. You know, pleasing to God is the Christian's goal, should be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul said, "Therefore, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." We all want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," don't we? It takes some diligence, doesn't it? We have to be studying and be diligent so as not to be lagging in diligence. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, he said, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Fervent. Have a hot desire to do God's word, serving the Lord. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whether thou doest. So when we die, our efforts or our chances to do things we thought about doing but never did, it's gone away. Can't do it now. Ever wish you would have said something to someone that died, and boy, I wish it would have told him this, told him that. Remember, we are entrusted with a precious message, aren't we? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, Paul said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, Paul said. Yea, and I, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. We have a precious message. We have a message that, if we listen to it and apply it, we'll be approved of God, won't we? Think about that. Then now is the accepted time. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Because now is the time we have, isn't it? Tomorrow, remember, tomorrow never comes. You can't bring back yesterday. Ever thought about that? What we have time to do, we have to do it now. Paul said, behold now. Behold now is accepted time. Behold now is the day of salvation. So we have to use the good time that we have appropriately. Now, we can be busy. We'll talk about being busy tonight. A lot of people are busy. That's no good. No profit. Paul said, we then have workers together with you, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee, and the time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense at anything, that the minister be not blamed, but in all these things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in washings and faintings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as pure, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So Paul talked about how he viewed things spiritually, how many viewed him that were without. He talked about that acceptable time, that time that is now, that we have to use. Because we don't want to hear what the one servant heard over in Matthew chapter 25. That servant brought grief to the Lord. That servant was rejected of the Lord. The Lord was angry with that servant. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 24. The text is there. beginning at verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not struck. I was afraid, and went, and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not struck. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that heareth, or that hath, shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Notice what he said in verse 30. And cast ye the impossible servant into outer darkness, where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Was that man approved unto God?
Was it?
We don't want to hear that.
We want to be pleasing, faithful, and approved servant. Another reason to study or be diligent is because the effort's worth it, isn't it?
Only the diligent will enter into the Lord's rest over in Hebrews chapter 4. We won't read all that, but in verse 11 it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. See, we must make our calling and election sure. Peter said that in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 10. It says, wherefore the brethren, give diligence. Spadazo,
there's that Greek word again for study. Same Greek word.
Give diligence, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. For so an answer shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That ought to be encouraging to us to hear words like that. See, man's soul is of the greatest value, isn't it? Man's soul is of the greatest value. It's more valuable than all of the earth's wealth. Jesus told us that. He said, for what is man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, our souls are at stake here, aren't they? The psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 22, he said, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. That ought to encourage us. See, our labor is not in vain. Paul said so. He told the Corinthians this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And being the Lord's servant, just that word servant implies work, doesn't it? Labor. See, being a Christian is not a cushy job, if you will, if you want to look at it that way. It's work. It's labors. You must give intense focus on doing God's will. Another reason why we should study or be diligent is because God expects the best. He always has, hasn't he? In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 3, we see where the children of Israel were commanded to bring forth the best of their flocks to make an offering. There it says, and unto the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of them the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 29, the text says, there, out of all your gifts, ye shall offer every heave offering unto the Lord of all the best thereof. Notice it, of all the best thereof. Even the hallowed part thereof, out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, when we have heaved the best therefore from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as an increase of the threshing floor, as an increase of the wine press. So they would offer what? The best. Do we give God our best? Do we? See, anything less than best was rejected in Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. Malachi said, and ye offer the blind for sacrifices. Is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer ye it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Well, they knew what the answer to that was. and it's off of the best. God expects the best. See, the best is a manifestation of our love for God. In Matthew chapter, or Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Notice all those all here. All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength, all the essence of man. Let's give our energy to do God's will. See, we must offer acceptable sacrifices unto God. Peter said this. He said, "Ye as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord by Jesus Christ." Acceptable, underlying that. Peter, or Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service." So think back to Malachi. They offered the blind, they offered the lame, the sick. They were asked, "Would your governor accept that?" They knew the answer. Well, another reason God has given us, or expected to give us, His best. Why? Because He's given us the best, hasn't He? He gave us His only begotten Son. John chapter 3, verse 16. The text is, "Therefore God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." See, the blood that Jesus shed was without spot. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 19, he said, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, through your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but," he said, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spots." Pure blood. Pure blood of Christ. Of one who never sinned, neither of any guile found in his mouth. Gave himself for us, didn't he? See his love an example that we should follow in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. John said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and God knoweth. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this is manifested, the love of God toward us, but because that God sent His only begotten Son in the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If any man love, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Wherefore, of whosoever shall confess Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." And then he said in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother and whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have of him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." So that's how the Lord looked at it. Do we love our brother? Now that's exemplified in a lot of ways, isn't it? first. It's exemplified by assembly. Do we forsake the assembly? And that's what I'm saying. I wish that preacher would get off that subject, but I'm not going to. Because that'll be one of our studies. We're approved of God and assembling with the saints. You ever thought about that? Next. Why study? So that we can handle God's word rightly. See, Christians recognize the standard of truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. God's word is the truth, not any writings of man. Just a serious offense to pervert the truth. And there are some who have defended those who taught false teachers and said, well, you have a good attitude. It doesn't matter what attitude you have. If you give someone the wrong direction, then they go the wrong way because of the direction you gave, then you led them astray, whether you intended to or not. So we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. He said, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth. That is, to manage rightly, to treat truthfully, without falsification, the handling of God's word. And we must do so. We must hold a straight course without deviating to the left or to the right. That is, we must tell it like it is. Let the chips fall where they may. And this is expressed by the American Standard Version that renders this handling aright the word of truth. See, Paul tells us and teaches, he taught the Galatians of the seriousness of their being led astray. Paul said, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but to be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul said, we are an angel. If we preach anything different, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you received, let him be accursed. Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he says, he's referring to Paul's writing, he says, also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, into their own destruction. See, many twist the scriptures to make it fit their opinion, their doctrine, they try to espouse. They'll be held accountable for that. The psalmist said, in Psalms chapter 119, that we must obey the precepts of God's word. So God's word, we must handle it rightly. We must obey it every precept and principle. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 104, the psalmist said, through thy precepts get I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So we can understand and learn what's false and true by God's word. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, or the utterance of God. Who did he say? If any man speak, didn't he? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or the utterances of God. We're to speak it as it's written. See, God's word will prevent us from being infected with error. Well, we don't like to be infected with anything. And certainly we should not like to be infected with the error of men. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory for both now and forever. Amen. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or 2, verse 16, he said, but shun for vain and vain babblings. They will increase the more unto ungodliness in their word,
will lead as just a canker or a cancer, whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying the resurrection of past already, and over some the faith of some. So that warning is in our text, isn't it? So this morning we study why we need to study or be diligent. First, life is short, death is certain. We need to regain the time. Second, to be a pleasing and faithful servant. Third, because the effort is worth it. Fourth, because God expects the best, doesn't He? Always has, hasn't He? And because God has given man His best, hasn't He? He's given us His Word to rightly guide us with all truth. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. So we must handle God's Word rightly with the last point we made. Think about that. See, we need, in conclusion, we need to study with speed, brought about by eagerness, devotion, and willingness to learn and work for the Lord. This attitude is expressed by the psalmist in Psalm chapter 119, verse 97. I asked you to read that chapter this week, and then we talked about that in our Wednesday night class. But the psalm said, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancient, because I keep thy precepts." In verse 127, he said, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." And then in verse 166, he said, "Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies and loved them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts. I have kept thy testimonies for all my ways and before thee." And then Jeremiah demonstrated this joy when he said, "Thy words are found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Jesus taught in John chapter 10, verse 27, that his sheep hear his voice. His sheep hear his voice, doesn't he? He taught him. He taught us that. So, if we are not looking forward to studying God's Word, examine your attitude. Because Jesus' sheep hear his voice, don't they? So as we think about what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The shun profane and vain babblings," in other words, false teaching, error, "for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will aid as doth a canker, of whom the Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerned the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some." Notice what he said in verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Remember John chapter 10, verse 27, "The sheep hear His voice." So the Lord knows who are His, doesn't He? He knows those that are approved in His sight, those that have made diligence to seek approval. So are we approved in God's sight? That's the question I'm going to leave with you tonight, this morning. That's like the journey away subject to Lord's invitation. In order to be approved of God, the alien sinner must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ as Lord and Savior, be baptized in water for the remission of sins, an erring child of God, not to be proved of God when He sends us repentant prayer. Perhaps the thought of His heart might be forgiven. Then for us to receive that crown of life to be approved of God, we must live faithful unto death, to the point of being put to death for our faith, is what that unto refers to there. Not only till we die, but if we're faced with death over what we believe, will we accept the Lord? Will we defend Him or deny Him? That's the question. And John said, live faithful unto death. He said, I will give thee a crown of life. And when he said the Lord's invitation urged you to come together, we stand to sing the psalm that's been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?